Have you ever been disoriented? Ever been lost? At the mercy of someone else, someone you're trusting to get you where you need to go? You have no idea about the way there, but they do. And so you trust, or at least you try to. You might be a little worried. I know I sometimes feel this way when I travel. Sometimes in a former job, I had to go to some academic conferences that bounced around different large American cities, some of them with much, much larger crime rates than what I was used to here in Vancouver. And I always like those cities that have that direct transit right to downtown, right? You just step on the train and away you go. But sometimes you got to take a taxi. And so you land in this airport in a strange city, taking a taxi to a hotel you don't know where, driving, and you're just at the liberty of this person that's driving you. And if you're like me, and I hope you're not like me, but I always get a little nervous, right? Nervous about the fare. Are they taking a long way there, right? Am I getting ripped off? Has anyone ever opened their phone in a taxi and done the Google Map thing with the hotel to make sure that you're like not over going through a suburb or something? Yeah, I've done that. That they're taking a long way there, but even more important, are you safe, right? Are they taking you somewhere that is safe? Are they taking you where you want to go? Can you trust them to get you where you're going? Now, clearly, obviously, I have trust issues. And we're not going to do therapy here this morning. Also, you can tell I don't take very many taxis. I'm sure those of you that travel for business, for a living, just think, Kim, just relax. I've never had a problem. Stop thinking about how vulnerable you are. Really, everyone does this. Thousands of people do this each day. And really, it's a win-win situation, right? The faster they get me to my hotel, the more money they make because they can pick up their next fare. But here I am, traveling infrequently and a little fearful because I'm dependent. I'm in a situation of vulnerable dependence. I'm in need. I'm in a strange city. And like I said, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get there. And so I'm anxious, I'm fearful, and I'm worried. And yet I'm in a position of being forced to trust. If I'm going to make any progress towards my goal, I have to trust. Well, John 14 has a bit of that feel to it. You know, it's going to be a newsflash to you, but John 14 actually follows on from John 13. I know, surprise, surprise. And John 13 is where Jesus has dropped three bombs on his disciples. Jesus has told them that one of them, someone they've shared life with for years, is going to betray them. He's also told them that he's leaving and that they have to stay behind. And then lastly, Jesus confronts Peter. He confronts Peter's false bravado, his lack of vulnerability and self-knowledge, and predicts that Peter will disown him before the sun rises the next day. So entering into John 14, this chapter, these disciples of Jesus are reeling, right? From the social evil of betrayal to the personal evil of denial and the impending loss of their leader and their friend. Plus, they're well aware that besides these three things, there's many other outside threats that are brewing just outside their door. People that want Jesus dead. Everything is blowing up. What do they do now? And into this vortex of fear, anxiety, insecurity, and uncertainty, Jesus speaks the first words of John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Let's pray as we start. Father, we confess that we live in an anxious, fearful, threat-ridden world. From politics to finances to vocations, to family life, to health, to relationships. There's threats everywhere, things to be concerned about, things that are out of our control, evil and harm and pain. And so we're anxious. We do pray that you would meet us in those anxieties and that you would lead us into a place of security, a place of trust, a place of faith. Lead us to faith, that we might be grounded on a stable, firm place, a secure place, in the midst of all the change and insecurity and fear that circles around us. Draw us to yourself, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. You know, John 14 is the healing antidote to the bracing realities of John 13. Jesus here kind of takes this medicine and plunges it in quick with a triplet of commands. Don't be anxious. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And in a way, this is the central theme of the entire chapter of John 14. Everything we hope for hinges on this. On this question of, do we trust Jesus? Do we have confidence? The confidence of trusting faith. That Jesus himself is worthy of our ultimate hopes. Our desire for life. See, worthy of our trust that God is faithful, good, and gracious. The question of who is Jesus, of Jesus' own character, is the question we need to answer. And why should we trust him? What's in it for us? Well, right here in the beginning of John 14, Jesus tells us, rest. Jesus offers rest. He's offering a place of refuge, of belonging. He's offering a home. A place of rest where you are safe, where you can live, where you are with the one who loves you more than you even love yourself. You know, this is good news for everyone. This isn't just Christian good news. For who doesn't want a place of security, of safety, of intimacy? Right? It's no accident that when you have lots of wealth, what's one of the first things wealthy people buy? A large home, right? Full of all sorts of amenities, typically with high walls, or on a grand estate where they are safe, where they're secure, where they can flourish. So it's good news for everyone. This is a human desire, but particularly so for Jews. For the Jewish story is a story about exile. Separated through their sin from the promises of God for fruitfulness and for blessing and peace. The Jews knew this in their bones, for even though at the time of this story, they were back in the land of Israel, because by then they had realized that their exile was deeper than just physical separation from the land. It was a state of being for them, for there was no flourishing for them in this land occupied by Roman legions and governors. But Scripture goes deeper than that. As Genesis 1 to 11 makes clear, exile is actually not just a Jewish condition. It's a human one. We're all in a state of separation because of our sin. We're all longing for a world full of flourishing, of blessing, of intimacy, and of peace. We all want to go home, don't we? So exile is our story. Our sin, our failure, our brokenness, the evil that we have done, has cast us out of our home. We all are lost. So genuinely, hopelessly lost, desperately searching for a way home, a way to atone, a way to reconcile the wrongs we've done, a way to escape this Babylon of conflict, violence, suffering, and pain, a way to escape death. For death is the ultimate exile, isn't it? It's exile from life itself. That's the human condition that the disciples of Jesus here know even in their own small community. They found out that you can't trust one another. They found out you can't trust yourself. And they think their leader is about to abandon them. Where can we find hope, they're asking. Who can we trust? How on earth can we get home? Trust me, Jesus says. I'm not actually abandoning you. No, I'm blessing you. For the very thing that you long for, I'm actually preparing to give you. I'm preparing to end the exile. I'm trying to go to the place that you want. I'm on the way. I'm going to welcome you home. So if the good news is you're going home, the next question is, will you trust me? You are going home, is the promise. You're not being sent away. You're not being abandoned. You're not being rejected. You are being invited in, into my home, Jesus says, which is the Father's house, into the place where we are, the Father and I together, where we make our home is exactly the place that we're inviting you. There's no greater place of intimacy. So hold on to your faith. Hold on to your hope. The exile is ending. I, Jesus, will bring you there myself. You do know the way, he says. Well, let's read on. John 14, 5 to 11. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. You know, just after Jesus gives these anxious disciples the most wonderful, glorious, and magnificent picture of promise, this promise of a home, this promise full of grace and joy and blessing. Well, the disciples, in, you know, so typical fashion, respond with a version of, say what? You know, we're actually lost. We don't know where, we don't know how, and we don't know the way. You know, this doesn't make them look good, and the disciples don't often come out looking good in the Gospels. But at least it was honest. At least they said where they actually were. And it opened the way for one of Jesus' most famous descriptions of himself. This is Jesus in his own words, summed up in a nutshell. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. Jesus makes it crystal clear. He is not just a teacher, although he did have many wise things to say. He's not just a healer, although he brought comfort, restoration, and life to many. He's not just a leader, although he does have a large following. Jesus is no tour guide, showing us the path to life. Nor is he a religious genius, whose wisdom has found a path up the mountain of God. Jesus, throughout the centuries, has been put into all those categories. He even still is. You know, within the larger church, there's a variety of people who call themselves Christians that put Jesus into one of these boxes. But he bursts through them all. They are wholly insufficient, and because of that, they're inaccurate. To keep Jesus in one of these boxes is to get Jesus wrong. Jesus is not a signpost. He is not directing us safely across the chasm. That is not what it means that Jesus is the way. The news is much, much better. Jesus is the bridge itself. The way home is not an instruction manual to learn, a map to follow, or a test to pass. You know, in one sense, there's nothing you can do to go along the way. Although, in another sense, it will require everything that you have. For it turns out that the way home is a person, which is both wonderful and frightening. For that means that our exile ends through a relationship. You know, that's frightening because relationships are notoriously difficult to control, aren't they? We can't make someone love us. We can't make them obey us, befriend us, or partner with us. In a relationship, we are always vulnerable, much like I was in that taxi, which is why in our day-to-day lives, we so often prefer contracts, rules, measurements, control. That includes our work lives. It's obvious there. But even our personal lives. And let's be honest, even, and sometimes especially, because we feel so vulnerable here in our religious lives, in our spirituality. And the truth is that Christians are not exempt from this temptation. We should know better, but we don't often. We are often tempted to run our life together as a community through institutional rules rather than relational processes of dialogue, of confession, of forgiveness, and reconciliation. Relationships are both wonderful fountains of life and chaotic quagmires of pain. Now, let's be honest, they can be both in the same day. There's a song I like from Sting, you know, she can be all four seasons in one day. Karen and I have had more laughs over that song on a road trip than any other single tune. And it applies to both of us. This is the nature of relationships, though, isn't it? Better to stick with the rules. It's easier, it's clear, it's neater. I think that's one reason why, even in the church, even among us as the family of God, we have a hard time receiving God's love. For there can be a serious disconnect between what we preach, the message of relational grace that we proclaim, and the actual institutional rules that we live by. And don't get me wrong, institutions are necessary. You can't do away with them. They are not to be rejected, but they are the skeleton. They're not the flesh and blood of the church. They're not the life. The institution is there to support the family of God and not the other way around. But sadly, it doesn't take far into church history to see no shortage of examples of how often we get this backwards. It happens over and over and over. And yet the invitation still stands, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ knows no end. Jesus himself is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the answers to all our desires and prayers, for he is the bridge. He is the way, the only way to the Father. And because the way is personal, there can be no other way. I know it's hard to wrap our minds around this logic, and I realize it's a difficult truth in our pluralistic world because it sounds so exclusive, doesn't it? sounds like it's damning of other religions, of other seekers of truth, other forms of life and spirituality. But notice here, Jesus himself doesn't make any comparisons or judgments. That's not his point. For he is making a claim that is qualitatively different from any other religious system. This is not a difference in degree, as if you can rate Islam over here, or Buddhism over here, and Christianity over here. That's not what's going on. This is a difference in kind. Comparing Jesus to other religious systems is, in a real sense, comparing apples and oranges. And this can calm our fears, actually, about judgmental exclusivism. Now, let's be honest about church history. There's a good deal of that in our past as well. Jesus is the only way because the way is a person. And that's necessarily exclusive. Because the way home is a way of allegiance. We have to trust a person. We have to trust Jesus. We have to follow him. We have to obey him. We have to love him. But that's not judgmental. And because it's a relationship, here's the thing. Everything depends on what kind of person Jesus is. And this is where the good news is so, so good. Because Jesus is, hands down, the most inclusive person that has ever lived. He is the real thing. We live in an age in which inclusivity is all the rage. Right? But unlike our current prophets of inclusivity, who are quick to show their boundaries, who define their categories, who narrow their communities to only include the right people. It's a short list if you want to be inclusive today. And there's a long list of the outcasts. Well, instead, Jesus is not like that. He is not that kind of inclusive. Jesus invites literally everyone into a relationship with him. He can upset us, actually. He breaks all the categories with his invitation. Jesus invites you into the way of trusting relationship with Jesus. Jesus, the true image of God. Jesus, the source of life itself. And he does this no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done. And the list of what that includes is long. I'm not even going to try to go through it all, but it includes all the colors of humanity. Blacks, browns, white, and indigenous, and all shades in between. It includes all the nations of humanity, all the politics, from the rich north to the poor south, to the dynamic east to the capitalist west, and all the other descriptors we can sort in there, all the political systems. It includes all the desires of humanity, capitalists and socialists, straight and queer, individualists and communalists, and every other system of social life. It includes all the deeds of humanity, the productive and the slothful, the lawmaker and the criminal, the married and divorced, the self-proclaimed good people, and the shame-filled bad people. And there's dozens, maybe hundreds of other categories that we could list, isn't there? There's no end to our divisions, and the new ones are being created all the time. Right? I invite you, actually, to pray for our neighbor to the south. Right? Right now, there are many Christians struggling to believe that Jesus invites, as part of his community, both Trump supporters and Biden supporters, Republicans and Democrats. And that's a very recent category, Trump or Biden. That didn't exist a few years ago. That threatens the peace of our neighbor, and which the church is called to resist, to actually say, you're all invited here into relationship with Jesus. The truth is that Jesus is the way for everyone, every single person. There's no bar, no qualification, there's no test, there's no exceptions. There's only grace. For that's what the way of Jesus means. That's what it means that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why Jesus can be both exclusive and radically inclusive. Jesus is exclusive because there's not a single thing that we can do to find our way home. There's no other way because we're just that lost. The situation is just that hopeless. It's that bad. There's no way we can build a bridge. The chasm is too wide. The ditch is too deep. Evil, turns out, is everywhere. It's within and it's without, and there's no way to remove it without killing ourselves, which, sadly, is often our solution. It's all up to Jesus. He's the only hope we have. He has to do it all. He's the only way to the Father. And that's exactly why he can be so inclusive. Because when we have nothing to offer, and when there's nothing we deserve, it's all in his court. He holds all the balls. He holds all the power in this relationship. Which is why I'm glad it's Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. For if the way is a person, and that person is Jesus, well, we're in good hands. For the person we meet is a shepherd who seeks lost sheep. He's a teacher who teaches everyone, but even meets with Pharisees in the dead of the night. It's a righteous man who eats at parties with sinners, thrown by some of the most notorious sinners in Israel. He's a leader who's mentoring relationships, whose closest followers include violent zealots, greedy tax collectors, hot-headed fishermen, scandalous women, and pretty much all of them, slow-witted followers, right? Intelligence is not a qualification. He's also a crucified Messiah who looks beside him to someone who is getting what he deserves and invites him into his kingdom. And even at the end of the story, he's a resurrected Savior who goes out of his way, all the way to Galilee, where these people have retreated in shame, to reconcile with his faithless followers. And yet, and this is something we would never do, think about that employee that violated company policy, or that stole from the company, or that proved faithless in some way. Jesus not only reconciles with them, that's a step that we can consider doing, forgiveness. Jesus gives them a vocation. So these people that proved to be faithless followers are commissioned again and given a vocation in the kingdom of God and sent and empowered by the Spirit. Think about that list of the kind of person who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you've got a decision to make. Jesus is either the worst judge of character in human history or the most gracious person you have ever met. I'm betting on the latter. So do you want a way out of exile? Do you want to go home? Jesus is the way. And he's calling you into it, into life with him, into relationship with him. Yes, yes, he does know about that thing. He knows all about you. Nothing's hidden. Nothing is removed from him. He knows all. And yet you were invited into this way of grace. For Jesus is the true image of God, who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, who is the source of life itself, the one who made everything and the one who will, in the end, at his own cost, redeem everything, including you. So let's end with the beginning. John 14:1. Do not let your heart be frightened. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's our invitation this morning. You're invited to trust Jesus, to trust him as the person who loves you more than you love yourself, who is himself the way and the truth and the life. And he will lead you home. Let's pray. Jesus, we can't help but pray with gratefulness. Because we don't deserve your mercy. We don't have any leverage in this relationship. We lack control. And yet, here we are, loved by you, blessed by you, gifted by you, sent by you, giving work to do in your kingdom. And you even know us. You know how fickle we are. You gave these words to disciples who betrayed and were faithless, ran away when things got tough. And yet you loved them and called them to yourself and gave them this promise, this revelation of yourself. So would you do that for us today? Reveal yourself again, we pray, through this word, which has been inspired by your Spirit, and through the witness of your Spirit in our community, that we might live by this story, that our lives might testify to the goodness of relationship with you, and that you would call us all the way in and all the way home, that we would yield all of our lives to you, that we might find ourselves secure, safe, and even, starting now, to enter a place of rest. We trust you to be faithful to your promises, to give what you command. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.